Well, this was an exciting week for me because my son graduates from eighth grade, and their school, the eighth graders, take a trip, and they chose to go to Disneyland. And so this week, on Tuesday and Wednesday, my son was in Disneyland. And in a moment of what in the world was I thinking, I said that I would go with them and be a chaperone to the trip to Disneyland. Now, I haven't been to Disneyland in 17 years, and a lot of it hasn't changed. I don't know if you've been to Disneyland. It's been like 17 years since I've been to Disneyland. And I was there, and I saw a lot of things like Space Mountain and the Matterhorn and all this, but there's a whole brand new side of Disneyland called the California Adventure, right? And in the California Adventure, they've got this new ride called the Tower of Terror, okay? Now, I don't know if you've heard about this ride, but it's basically based on the Twilight Zone. So the first part of the ride, you're in this room, and all of a sudden, Rod Serling comes on the television, and he says, "You're about to enter the Twilight Zone," and you are about to enter the Twilight Zone is exactly right. You go into this what they call an elevator, but you're all sitting down. It seats about 20 or 30 people in this elevator, and then you strap yourself in, and you know something is up when they say, "Okay, everybody, lift up your hands and see if you can get out of your seat." And because, and you're thinking, "Well, why would he say that?" But trust me, you want to be in your seat, because what happens is this elevator goes all the way up to the top of the floor, and then it drops just as fast as you possibly can. And if it wasn't for the seatbelt, you would definitely be on the thing of the elevator. Now, if you know the ceiling of the elevator. Now, if you know much about physics and you know that if whatever's dropped, it'll all drop together, you're not pushed up against your seat. So when I got back, I actually did some research, and somewhere along the line, the geniuses at Disney decided that no, it wasn't just enough to free fall. They've attached cables to the underside of the elevator, so when you're free falling, they've also got this huge motor that's pulling the thing down even faster than gravity. And if it wasn't for the seatbelt, you would go completely up to the ceiling of this thing. It is one terrifying ride. And if you're an engineer, you're sitting there thinking, "Oh my goodness, what part or piece is critical in this thing? And did they design it properly? And am I going to plunge to my death? Or is it properly designed and this is a great ride and the people at Disney know what they're doing?" And finally, at some point, you say, "Okay, I've lived this long. I guess I'll live another day longer." But, you know, it's amazing that when you bring these things together, how amazing the architectural things are of this world, and especially of Disneyland. They've got some amazing things. Now, they couldn't build these things back in ancient world, about the time when Jesus lived, or Paul lived, or Peter lived. They didn't have big rides like this, but they had amazing architecture, and they did it all without engineers and science and Newtonian physics. They had people that could go, and they could create these incredible buildings, and if you understand the architecture of the early world, then you'll understand our text for this morning, because Peter calls us living stones. We're going to actually look at this section from Peter as we continue our journey through Peter. And just listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Peter likens the Christian church to a temple or a building that's being built by God, but instead of using bricks and mortar or the materials of that time, he's saying, we are living stones. And the first thing he says about that is actually in chapter 2, verse 6, where he goes on and he says this, "See, in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone.'" And with that, he's talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone of the foundation of the building that God is building with his church. Now, a couple weeks ago, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, I was in Chicago, And we went and worshiped at my daughter's church where she was worshiping. And as we walked into church, I said, I wonder how old this church is, because it looked really old. And so I went around and I found what they called the cornerstone. And I'm sure you've seen these before. And engraved on the cornerstone, it said, whatever church it was, 1931 or 1921. I know it ended with one, but I couldn't tell if it was 1921 or 1931. And we know about those buildings that have cornerstones in them, right? We've seen them, but they're mostly decorative. But see, in the old ancient architecture, the cornerstone was more than just a decoration. It was probably the most important stone that was placed in any building, was the cornerstone. Because once you placed the cornerstone, you basically set where the building was going to go, and you could take a look at the angles of the stone coming out, and you could say it's going to go in this direction, and the cornerstone had to be perfect. Because if you started off at the wrong angle, then the building would not be built as it was supposed to be built. And so sometimes these builders would go and look for the perfect cornerstone. It had to have the perfect angle. It had to be able to be weight-bearing because it was underneath everything else. It had to hold up, and it had to basically be the style and the culture of that building. And it's told, according to commentaries, that sometimes a builder would spend as much time and effort and money finding the cornerstone as the rest of the building. That's how important the cornerstone was. And when Peter's talking to early Christians and he says Christ is the cornerstone, it's not just that he's simply a memorial plaque at the bottom of the building, but it's that Christ is integral to the structure. He's the foundation of the structure. He sets the tone of the structure and the angle of the structure. Everything relies on Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. What's your cornerstone? Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone in your life? Or have you put something else in that position? Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's your education. We had the seniors up here today, and we place a value on education. But is that the cornerstone of your life? Is it your possessions? Is it your car? Today, we seem to think that cars are very, very important, and you, people know you by your car, and people spend a lot of money and everything on their car. But if that becomes your cornerstone and that is not strong enough to withstand the weather of your life, your building will come crashing down. I'm amazed at this whole thing that was supposed to happen yesterday, that we're supposed to be into this apocalypse, some zombie apocalypse or some other apocalypse that was going to happen. And so I read about it, and it's a guy named Harold Camping, who also had a previously failed prediction about the world ending in 1994. There are a lot of people that put their hope and their trust in this guy, and it didn't happen. You read further, and it really gets ugly. His supporters have posted 2,200 billboards around the United States about this coming apocalypse, and dozens of followers have driven across the country to spread the news. And the apocalypse didn't happen. Or as like my son posted on Facebook last night, that was the most depressing apocalypse I've ever gone through. Then it gets worse because it says that this guy Camping was once a civil engineer and ran his own construction company before becoming a pastor. Now, the reason why many people are laughing is because I was a civil engineer before I became a pastor, but I trust you, I'm not going down the path of this guy, okay? But think about the people that put their hope and their trust in this. And then all of a sudden today dawns and there was no earthquake, there was no apocalypse, and now their building is shaken. The only true foundation that you can ever rely on is that true and perfect cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, because he is strong enough and he's perfect enough for a foundation of a house that you want to build your house on. You know, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on a poor foundation. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of it, but it leans. But if you look really closely, as they started to build this thing and they noticed that it was leaning, they started to compensate for it. And the actual shape of the building is like a parenthesis. And so a couple years ago, they decided they were going to try to upright the Tower of Pisa so it wouldn't fall anymore. And they realized that the building was all out of whack because it wasn't built on a proper foundation. The thing had been leaning, and they'd been building upon that improper foundation for years, and now there was no way to compensate for the building. Because if they brought it to upright, it would fall in one direction. If it continued the other direction, it would fall in the other direction. They had to do this balancing act to keep the building upright because they didn't start with a proper foundation. Jesus Christ is the proper foundation. But it's not just that. He goes on. This is in chapter 2, verse 6, where Peter continues, and he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame.'" You know, when you've got a proper foundation for your life, you can trust that foundation. And you can put your trust in Jesus Christ because he is the proper foundation. When I was on that ride of terror, that tower of terror, I had to completely put my trust in Disney that they did a great job of constructing that thing. But I know Disney. I mean, I know that they're a very responsible park, and I know that they probably have safety mechanisms, and it's clean. My goodness, it's clean. And so when you ride on that ride, you can have trust that you're going through it. And you can get through the Tower of Terror because you know that the ride is going to take care of itself. And how many of us live in our own Tower of Terror? How many of us live in those moments where the storms are coming and we really have to cling to that foundation? And I can't tell you how many times over the last how many years people have come to me and they've said, "I wish God would take this storm out of my life. I can't take it. It's a horrible storm." Let me tell you, folks, God doesn't necessarily take away the storms in your life. You are living a life that was propelled from the sin of Adam from the beginning of time, and there is going to be storms in this life no matter how far away you try to get away from them. They're always going to find you. Everywhere I've lived in this world, not a whole lot of places, but everywhere I've lived, there's been something that'll kill you. When it was in Denver, right, it was the snowstorms and the ice, you know, and all that sort of thing. If you live on the other side of Denver where the plains are, or you live in Kansas, what is it? It's the hurricanes, right? The tornadoes, that's right. Or if you live on a coastal, it might be a tsunami or something like that. If you live in Arizona, what's going to kill you? You're evenly divided between heat and rattlesnakes, which is good because I have them both down here. That's exactly right. You could have the rattlesnakes, you could have heat. Everywhere you live, no matter how far away you try to get away and find a place that has nothing that's going to kill you, the fact is, you can't find it. We live in a sinful world. But if Christ is your cornerstone and you put your trust in him, you can weather the storms in your life. Because you can trust him that he will hold up the structure. That's what Jesus said when he said that parable about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and it beat against the house, and yet it did not fail because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You can trust Jesus Christ. He is the perfect foundation of this house that's being built with living stones. You can be like that bumper sticker that says, "Let go and let God." But it's not just that. There's one more point, and that's in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are a holy nation. God has taken us and he's molded us together into a beautiful house, and together we create the house of God with living stones. You know, a lot of the houses that we go and look at, if you go away to a college, you go and look at a really, really fancy building. There's not a whole lot of them here in Arizona. But oftentimes they try to make the building all perfect and square and stuff like that. But we're not perfect and square people. We're odd-shaped and we're irregular. And we've got pits and we've got dings and we've got chunks taken out of us. And yet, if you go and look at some of the most beautiful homes that have ever been constructed, some of the most beautiful structures, it's where they take those unusually shaped rocks and they pull them all together and they put the mortar on them and they create a beautiful structure. And that's what God does to us. We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He takes our irregular shaped living stones and he makes a beautiful foundation. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been redeemed by him, and he takes us and he molds us into a structure that he can use. By ourselves, we're not straight enough. We're not perfect enough. We're not strong enough to withstand the pressures of this life, but we are built with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, and he takes us and he molds us and he melts us. He knows what he's doing with his church. He knows what he's doing with you. You can trust in him. It's a holy nation. You know, the Tower of Terror, this ride, it really was a fascinating ride. You're sitting here going up and down, and your stomach's up there, and your body's down here. It's really a lot of fun, I tell you. If you haven't been on this ride, you need to go. But when the Disney builders build this ride, I'm sure they're looking at it, and they're saying, okay, what's the one thing in this ride that absolutely has to work? Because if this doesn't work, then it doesn't even mean, I mean, it's meaningless for us to build a ride. For the Tower of Terror, it's probably the braking system, all right? Or some safety system that's in the ride so that if everything else fails, at least that's going to happen and the ride is going to stop safely. And you know that the makers of that ride, the designers of that ride, they're not going to skimp on that. They're going to make sure that no matter how much money they spend on the ride, you know, with the beautiful tower and all that sort of thing, it's a huge tower. It's like 60 feet in the air. No, it's not. It's 199 feet in the air because if it was 200 feet, it'd have to have a light bulb on the top for airplanes. And the designers of Disney said, we don't want a light bulb on the top of a house or of a tower that's supposed to emulate the early 1900s. So it's 199 feet high. And it is huge. And they spent a lot of money building this thing, but all of that would be meaningless if they didn't spend the money in the important thing. And the important thing would be that which keeps you alive if everything else fails. And the one thing that keeps us alive, no matter what fails in our life, no matter what storms we go through, is the one thing in our life that we can trust and we can make the cornerstone of our life. And that thing is Jesus Christ. And he died and rose again for you, to make you into a beautiful living structure for his glory. In his name, amen.